I came from a non-Christian home. I think my family was generally irreligious, and they were very content with that, growing up in Southwest Missouri. I had a lot of Christian friends during that time frame, but I was of the nature that I was usually the one that was pulling my friends down and getting them to do things that basically discredited them, where they did not have much of any witness with me. There was a pastor's wife from McAllister, Oklahoma, that came to our little hometown in Southwest Missouri, and it was during an evening engagement with a church there that she shared the gospel with me. I don't know, I'd been in a church as the opportunity permitted. I had gone to vacation Bible school. I'd sang in a music group for 3 years. I'd done all these things. I had a lot of Christian friends, but she was the very first person that confronted me with the gospel. And within a two-week period, I confessed my sins, prayed to receive Christ, and He changed me completely. Shortly thereafter, within a month, I was in Davis, Oklahoma, going to Falls Creek Baptist Encampment, and it was there where I sensed the Lord calling me into some kind of ministry. And so I said yes to the Lord, went back to Southwest Missouri and said, you know, I really sense God's doing something and I need to prepare my life. And my pastor graduated from a Bible college in Dallas, Texas, and seminary there. And he said, you need to go to Dallas and begin to prepare your life. So really within a 2.5 month time frame, I was saved and called and beginning to prepare my life for the Christian ministry. Now, I would not recommend that for anybody. I think I was needing something more like the survival kit. I didn't even know at that point that Genesis was even the first book of the Bible. I did terrible on entrance exam trying to get in. I think that I was going to be the only student they ever gave a GPA based upon my entrance exam because it was so poor. I didn't know if they were even going to let me in. But God was gracious in that. And it was there that God had a lot of things in store. One, our school was very missions-minded, and we had occasion every single week for people to come in that would share about the work that's going on in the mission field. They'd invite missionaries in. They would invite people that are involved in other partnership missions efforts or pioneer missions efforts. And there was this one man by the name of Henry Blackaby that many of you may know about who came to our school when he was the director of missions in Canada, and he preached a missions challenge. And it was during that service that he had a group of students from Canada that sang and just pleading for people to go to the mission field because the fields were indeed white into harvest, but the laborers were few. And I prayed and committed my life during that service that the very next trip, very next missions opportunity, I would avail myself of and I would go on that and pray that the Lord might use me. I went to Brazil then in May of 1984, and it was during that experience that God did one of the most important things in my life. It was an absolute confirmation of what God had in store for me in terms of my future. He not only gave me a sense of His vision in terms of my involvement in foreign missions, but He also confirmed to me who I was to marry and many other things during that time frame. Long story, won't get into it, but there went a process of about 8 years that we were really waiting, really seeking the Lord's face concerning when and how the Lord would facilitate our going to the mission field. I graduated from school. I was doing some graduate work, but just did not sense I needed to be there. We were very active. I was a layperson working for the federal government in Dallas, Texas. And God began to prepare us through a variety of different, I guess you might say small work, as we kind of considered it, to prepare ourselves to go overseas. 8.5, 9 years in, the Lord sent a man by the name of Richard Owen Roberts to our church, and he shared a very challenging message for about 3 hours, which seemed like 5 minutes, and it was during that the Lord said, your time of preparation is complete, now I'm sending you out. It was a still small voice, undeniable, I'd heard that voice before, and within 2 weeks we received an unsolicited application from the mission board. We received contact from some very close friends in Uzbekistan, and they had indicated in that letter that they had name requested us to come out to their mission area and begin working alongside them. Our oldest daughter was going through an independent mission study about restricted access work, not only by our mission board, but other Great Commission Christian groups. And it was during that encounter that my wife was leading that our daughter had this statement that why can't we go and be a missionary in a place like that? And all these things coupled together just confirmed that God was calling us out. And within a matter of about 11 months, we completed all the processes with our mission board, and we were preparing to go out to Cambodia. We arrived there in October of 1994, and it was nothing like what we expected, to say the least. I could promise you that the situation in terms of how we were preparing ourselves through that brief period of orientation was painting a much worse picture than what we found. It was, in a sense, much better, but I think the hardships of living in an environment like that with a large family, with a family of all girls, it was very hard, to say the least. I would like to take this time now to give you just an idea about some of the things that God has been doing there. Our work in Cambodia is not like the work in other countries of the world where we have traditional missionaries. Cambodia is considered a restricted access country, is a place where we have an organization by the name of Cooperative Services International. It was the former humanitarian aid group of the Southern Baptist Convention, the Foreign Mission Board, but that organization as such was discontinued in 1997, but being that company was registered in many countries, we had personnel on very safe platforms there in this country, they allowed us to continue working there with CSI. And CSI is registered. It's a Christian non-government organization. We are there basically to minister to the most important needs in the lives of the Cambodian people. And through that, we say it, we want to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ to those people. And so we've had a great deal of opportunity to do that. We arrived there into a situation that was very difficult for us. We arrived and there wasn't a single person on our mission team that could get along with each other. Nobody could get along. We had short-term people there. There was not a single person there that had ever completed an entire term in Cambodia just because of the fighting and griping and arguing upon the team. And we were not aware of these things going into that situation, and we were quite surprised that 2 months into our time there that our mission board asked us to take responsibility for supervising all of the short-term workers, all the ISC in Germany. That was very difficult, being that we were in full-time language study, but being the kind of person I was, I accepted the challenge, liked the challenge, and took off. That materialized much later, within about a 10-month period. The mission board performed a church growth study in Cambodia, and September of 1995, we were asked to take responsibility for leadership there in Cambodia. Now, that presents very interesting. I'd like to share a passage of Scripture. Knowing the situation that we were getting into when I'd studied language 10 months, I was not at all prepared to take responsibility for an organization there in that country. I was not prepared to be an advisor to a Baptist convention that was only 5 months of age at that point. I was not ready to try to, you know, work through the difficulties and perplexities of resolving all that interpersonal conflict if, you know, some of those families that were causing all the problems were going to continue to be there. And the Lord told me one very sure word, which I'd like to read to you. It's Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. It says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past." He says, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" You know, that was one of those 2x4 experiences right across the forehead. There was no doubt in my mind that what God was communicating to me that was that He was wanting us to take responsibility, and we did that. About our work, I say that we are working in a restricted access country. We are there as representatives of that non-government organization, but that is not really why we're there. Our goal there in the country of Cambodia is to utilize all appropriate means in making Christ known in word and deed. We want to facilitate not only the evangelization, but the discipleship of every population segment in the country of Cambodia that would result in an indigenous, thriving, rapidly multiplying growth of churches among all the peoples in Cambodia. You might ask, well, how do you do that, being that you're working there in that way? Well, we have made some commitments that, one, there are certain types of things that we're going to refuse to do. We want to be involved in humanitarian aid or developmental work that will enable us to be involved in community-based, people-intensive projects that will get us to the people that we want to discuss and talk to and dialogue about the good news of Jesus Christ. We want to be in a position where we're mentoring and equipping, we're modeling, we're seeking to motivate and multiply our influence in the lives of Cambodian leadership so that they can in turn, through our various ministries and outreach programs, minister to the Cambodian people. When we arrived there in 1994, right at the end of that year, the Ministry of Religious Affairs and Cults reported that there were 101 churches throughout the entire country of Cambodia, all denominations included, and there were approximately 15,000 believers. Now, when I left the country in first part of October, end of September, first part of October of last year, there were approximately 100,000 believers, and there were about 800 churches. This is just what's been going on here, just really within the last 3.5 years. God is doing a significant work there. As I mentioned to you, when I arrived, there was no Baptist convention. There was no association of churches throughout the country. There were no Christian councils of any sort. And so, as the new churches are being started, we discussed with the leadership within some of these churches the need to help establish a convention that would help these churches relate to each other, where we could do a little more formalized training and other kinds of ministry to enable them to reach out to the country. By doing that in April, there were 43 churches from 27 different districts in 9 provinces of Cambodia. And when I left there, there were 200 churches that were associating with our Baptist convention there. And they represented about 80 different districts in 19 provinces of the country. What has happened? You know, we've had some preliminary goals of being able to reach out and begin to plant churches throughout all the country of Cambodia. We have tried to target all the different districts of Cambodia, all the different provinces, and that as a minimum goal to try to establish a church in each one of these locations. As such, you know, within a 3-year time frame, we've seen churches planted in over half the districts of Cambodia and all but 5 different provinces in the country. And I thank God for what He has done. Reminds me of a passage in Job chapter 9, verse 10 that says, He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. As it concerns our work, we have encountered a situation there in Cambodia much like what is evident in the book of Acts. I really kid you not. I'm being as honest as I possibly can. It is like reading the book of Acts. Nobody's being supernaturally healed by walking in my shadow or anything like that. Don't think that. But I'm not, you know, rubbing hankies or handkerchiefs all over my body and sending them out at places. But in terms of really God intervening in the lives of people who are sick, people who are possessed, other types of activities there, God is really doing a significant work in that country. Why Cambodia? That's a very interesting question. Why Cambodia? As I was beginning to make preparations to consider a lot of the opportunities we had to go overseas, I had always envisioned that the Lord would send me to China. That was my desire. That's what I wanted. But that was not what God wanted. There were opportunities to go, but God slammed that door, and He confirmed to us that He wanted us to go to Cambodia. And at that time, the Lord began to burden me from the book of Nehemiah about how He wanted me to assume that kind of role as I was going into a place where there would need to be, you know, extensive survey work done, there would be that sense of having to rebuild the walls or fortify the city and accomplish God's objective in that place. So as I'm reminded there in Nehemiah chapter 4 and 5 about the opposition Nehemiah and his companions encountered, they determined in their hearts to rebuild the walls and to fortify the city there in Jerusalem. But there are these men in black. No, and they weren't Tommy Lee Jones or Will Smith. They were Sanballat and Tobiah, the allied oppositional forces. And they were openly scorning and they were ridiculing the Jews. They said, you know, I can get this. You know, you're nothing but a 10-pound weakling. That was, I think, somewhat of what they were saying. They were very sarcastic in their questioning. And these questions implied that they would never be able to overcome the obstacles to fortify that city and rebuild the walls. Nehemiah and his companions always responded to their ridicule and to their adversaries by praying. And it was through that prayer that they drew strength from the Lord and they built their faith from God and upon His promises. They exercised extreme caution in light of their threatening remarks, and they began to set day and night watches in order to prepare for an attack. God said to me that the opposition was also growing in the form of discouragement, those within the walls. I can relate to that situation as we worked those several years there in Cambodia. There was internal strife. There was complaints that seemed to be so commonplace in those days. Physically, they were weakened due to the hard work and the long hours and the reassignment of laborers to work on the security force who were manning their stations. They were patrolling the vulnerable areas, the weak spots within the walls that were most subject to attack and infiltration by the enemy. And there was a lot of rubbish, is what Nehemiah 4 says. I don't think there was any more than what there was at the beginning, but I get the picture that there was honestly no end in sight, and it looked like there was just more than what they had ever even begun with. Opposition there to Nehemiah and his companions also grew in the form of threats. These men in black were devising a secret attack, so they thought. And some speculate that they were threatening attack in order to halt the project there. But Nehemiah and his companions had a brilliant strategy to counter their attack and provide a resistance to it. The scripture seemed to indicate in one place there in Nehemiah chapter 4 that Nehemiah saw these allied forces in the background and they were advancing upon Jerusalem. And he arose and he exhorted the people not to be afraid. He urged them to remember the Lord and to fight valiantly for Him and their families. He said this in Nehemiah 4:14, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives, and your homes." The men in black learned that they were aware of their evil schemes. And further, they learned that the Jews were ready, watching, positioned, and prepared to defend themselves, their families, and whatever else. And so they aborted their attack. But the work there in Jerusalem was further hindered by selfishness and greed. The poor, those probably who were amongst that slave labor community there, were not getting paid. They had large families. There was a drought that had affected the entire area. They had a mortgage all their lands and homes in order to obtain provisions. They were paying exorbitant taxes to the king of Persia. They were forced to sell their children into slavery in order to meet their financial debt. And more than that, which was a sin and a violation to the Mosaic law, the wealthy amongst the Jews were charging interest on loans that the poor were receiving from them. And this was not the example of Nehemiah and his colleagues. The work was temporarily delayed while they were quarreling among themselves, and as such, their attention was redirected on internal affairs, and they lost their focus of the goal in mind. There was one final attempt by the Allied forces that proved fatal. These enemies of God sought to hinder the work by deceit, and they were making false accusations about Nehemiah. but they were totally unfounded. And as such, the result was Nehemiah and his companions finished rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem in 52 days, less than 2 months. And what happened was the enemies then were humiliated, and they had to recognize that God's blessing was upon the lives of the people. How does that relate to the work there in Cambodia? You know, I'm confident. This is really my heart. This is what God showed me. You know, I'm confident that it has been God's objective, and still is, to save people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation in Cambodia, but all across the world. Christ commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations, and He chose a Greek word, ethne, which means peoples or ethnic groups, and He's desiring to see the church planted among all these tribes and tongues and nations and peoples and language groups, not just in every country. He desires to see the gospel communicated to every person and a church planting movement among every people. He has burdened my heart, and He's burdened the hearts of many of my colleagues to accomplish this objective in the country of Cambodia. We are determined, as I mentioned a moment ago, to utilize all appropriate means in making Christ known in word and deed. However, there are many allies who oppose us in our work. We have been openly scorned and been subject to ridicule by the political authorities, by the local communities, and by the religious majority in Cambodia. They are adamant in their belief that the obstacles before us, and these are not on the spiritual realm, but just in the here and now, just present things that they can see physically, but they're too great to overcome. But we continued and have continued to pray and to seek His mind on the matter, and we still believe that His plans have not changed and the obstacles did not present a problem to Him. God confirmed to us that the difficulties, and I need to hear this now, when He shared it with me here couple years ago, and even it was most evident during this time there in June, July of 1997, August of 1997, the Lord reminded me that the difficulties were not to cause inaction, but rather to intensify activity. Difficulties were made to be overcome, and above all, they were to create in us a profound distrust in our human plans and energy, and they were to drive us to God. And there's a passage that the Lord gave me at that point in Jeremiah 32, verse 17, also in verse 27. He says, "Ah, Sovereign Lord, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for Me." Isn't that a beautiful verse? Nothing is too hard for Me. But you know, if it's God's objective to see that the gospel communicated to all the peoples of the world and a church planting movement be established among these peoples, then it's obviously Satan's objective that nobody be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And he will start battles within our lives and ministries that will seek to distract us and cause us to turn our attention away from the war, and that is the salvation of the lost. One illustration of this, right after the coup there in Cambodia, I returned to Cambodia July 26 to do a survey there along with four other members of my team. At that point, there was a very significant controversy that was going on between two key leaders within the Baptist Convention there in the country. These are not just representative of difficulties within our denominational group or denominations in general. I mean, it affects every single person. Nobody's exempt from it. But this situation resulted in one man who was a very gifted church planner. He had established over 25 churches on his own and through a group of men that he had mentored very closely there in the northwestern province of Cambodia. But it caused him to separate from that area. Now, what had happened all during the emphasis upon this problem, this bone of contention, this point of contention within the work, it caused all the work in that area to redirect their attention on doing nothing but conflict resolution. And as such, they turned their attention away, from what they were doing in the main thing, and that was planting churches. And you know what? There has not been another church planted in that northwestern province of Cambodia since that time. Satan loves to start battles in our lives. He loves to try to redirect us so that he will cause us to lose focus and draw attention away from the war. You know, God showed me something very significant during that time of coup. In June, as I was making preparations to go, I was on an airplane coming back to the United States, and God was dealing with me. And one thing God said to me as he was speaking to me out of Nehemiah chapter 4, before all this took place, he said this. He said, "Steve, you and your team does not need to be so preoccupied or distracted by the work that you forget that we're in a war here." But he just turned that over vice versa too. And he said, at the same time, you don't need to be distracted, preoccupied by the war that you neglect or just forget to do the work. There is a sense that fear and difficulties have potential to immobilize us where we don't get to the work and stay to the task. And as such, we can't meet the goals and the objectives that God has laid in our heart. Like Nehemiah and his companions, we needed to set day and night watches and be prepared to fight and battle the devil and his demonic forces, which have kept the Cambodian people bound for thousands of years. And that means spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. Another thing God said to me during that time, because listen, we were thinking very seriously about that time, that it may not be likely that we could return to that country and continue the work that we are involved in. What does that mean for the work? What does that mean in terms of the leadership that we've left in place that can continue to do that work and see us accomplish these goals that I know God has laid on our heart and on the hearts of the Cambodian leaders? And God said this. He said, "Steve, not to advance," it was very simple, "would be to retreat from a position of faith that you have held from the very beginning of you going to the country of Cambodia." He said it would be to look at the difficulties rather than looking at me. And there again, God gave me another verse there in Jeremiah 32. "I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me?" Further, I sense not to go forward would be to throw away great opportunities that the Lord was giving to penetrate enemy territory. After that coup took place, I can't begin to tell you about the large number of international and national organizations that closed their doors and never opened again. And there were unprecedented opportunities for those of us to be working at a position where we could have the most significant impact on the lives of the Cambodian people. The government of Cambodia was approaching us about doing work. They were not the least concerned about whether or not we'd be sharing the gospel through the work that we were doing. It was the fact that they had lost $700 million in aid. Pretty big bunch of money. But they were needing help. Any kind of help that they can get. And I've learned from Nehemiah's account of rebuilding the walls that they had encountered opposition all along the way, both from their enemies, but also from their brothers, fellow Jews. You know, I know enough about my experience with dealing with the devil that to realize that he will have all of his weapons ready, all of his forces mobilized for determined and prolonged opposition. I can tell you that it has been by far the best years of my life. I mean, the things that happened there in Cambodia, we send, you know, missionaries out all over the world, and they may not see as many things accomplished in that short period of time. I mean, it may take them 3 terms to see that number of things, or it may never happen. I mean, you hear stories of people working 40 years in locations and maybe just having a handful of converts. We've seen about 5,000 people come to faith in Christ just in the last 15 months. God is doing a significant work there. You know, another thing that the Lord showed me is this. You'd have to be downright stupid. That's kind of the way He said it to me. It may not necessarily translate the same way for you, but we could say oblivious to the situation, whatever. To think that we can expect smooth sailing in any new work for the Lord. And I can tell you, friends, that as we are beginning to concentrate on those remaining peoples amongst that 2,651 groups that have yet to be reached with the gospel, we are deploying our best troops into places like that, and they are encountering significant opposition in those areas. We are having such a significant attrition rate amongst our first terminers because we have so many people going out to those places in the world where they're beginning to make an impact, just barely getting started, but the obstacles that they're encountering are just too great and the families can't make it. Now there is, and there's, I mean, you can go to the mission board, you can talk to a lot of the mission boards, that it has been a much different situation for a lot of singles that have gone out. Thus, you know, my hope that many of you might consider giving a portion of your time to go out to the mission field. The difficulties have not been as significant in terms of attrition for those who are unmarried, those without children. The Scriptures make it very clear in the writings of the Apostle Paul that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In that same letter, he says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war the way the world does." He says that the weapons we fight with are not carnal weapons, but they are what? Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So how are we to reach the masses of people within these areas of stronghold? Matthew 12:29. The Lord says, "Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house." God gave me another promise in 2 Samuel chapter 10. 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9 and following. September of 1995, when I assumed leadership for the work there in Cambodia, there were two career units, two families, only 4 kids, and they were my 4 kids there in the country, and there were two other single people there working in Cambodia. God led us and enabled us and gave us such a perspective about what He desired to see accomplished there in Cambodia that we were able to develop a comprehensive strategy to reach the Cambodian people. We wrote that, drafted that, prayed about that significantly for about a 4-month period, and then we began to put out personnel requests. And God has since provided such a significant number of laborers, and that, I think, has come in response to this promise God gave me. 2 Samuel 10:9, he says, "Joab saw that there were battle lines in front of him and behind him. So he selected some of his best troops in Israel, and he deployed them against the Arameans." What did God promise? He promised that there would be an intense battle, and that there would be enemy forces all along the way, that the battle lines would be drawn to the front and to the back. God promised that He would select he would call out some of his best troops and that he would deploy them into the most strategic areas within the country to advance against the attacks of the enemy. And I want to tell you that God has a pretty large resource pool. I am not one to think that the only person and the only group that's going to do anything in Cambodia is Baptists. Heavens no. We have a close partnership with all the denominational groups there. We're all partnering together to bring the gospel and plant churches among the Cambodian people. Many other Great Commission Christian groups that are being used there. We're seeing God provide laborers through a lot of our churches in places like Hong Kong, in places like Singapore, in places like Malaysia and the Philippines. God is providing a good number of laborers. But God promised that He would deploy His best troops. He promised that they would go out and be called out to those strategic areas along enemy lines. And then in verse 12, "Be strong, let us fight bravely for our people in the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is right," or "the Lord will do what is good in His sight." God's exhortation to His troops was this, that they were to be strong. He promised to give us strength. God also promised that He would give us courage to fight bravely and valiantly against the enemy and against these cities and peoples that, I believe, did you hear what I say earlier? Let us fight bravely for our people and cities. I believe that these cities and these peoples already belong to God. God already purchased their redemption on the cross of Calvary, and it's just a matter of going across and entering into enemy territory and going in there and possessing the land and claiming the spoils of the victory that Christ has already won. And God promised, I think, through this passage that His will would be done. Well, what happened here, and what I believe continues to happen in Cambodia, is that the enemies continue to be routed and defeated. They are turning with their tails under their legs and they are running because they can't stand up against the power of the Lord. So, if we are serious about providing a valid opportunity for every people and city to experience the love, truth, and saving power of Jesus Christ, God said to us, God says to you, you cannot ignore the reality that we must get to the task, stay to the task until it is a finished one. So I want to ask you this evening, tonight, what will you do to be a part of God's exciting and dangerous plan? Will you become a conscientious objector? Are there spiritual or moral reasons why you can't give a percentage of your time to go overseas and labor among those remaining unevangelized and unreached peoples of the world? Are you going to go AWOL? Or are you going to run down to the recruiting office and sign up? And I like the latter there. There's sure some good benefits for working for the one who's calling out his laborers to join him in this work. Remember the word? We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, that we even despaired for life. Indeed, our hearts felt the sentence of death. I think this became very evident to a group of students that came out to Cambodia to join us in a work there in mid-1997. We had no reason to think that anything was going down. We lived in Cambodia at that point for 2.5 years, and we lived in a situation where there was constant rumor mill that they were threatening to fight, to overthrow the government and whatnot. And listen, you know, you cry wolf for an extended period of time and nobody's ever going to believe anything that you had to say. And there was no reason for us to take any more precaution during that period of time. But God called out a group of students from this school and Oklahoma Baptist University to go to Cambodia to work in a ministry that I believe has really been on the heart of God. There have been, well, as you might think, insurmountable obstacles that have just pressed us and caused us not to get to that task and be a part of that work in bringing the good news to that group of university students at that school. We had a teacher there for a two-year period of time. One of the significant things that happened during her tenure there, she was able to teach a course on the history of Christianity at a Buddhist university, had 68 people, which then resulted into several different Bible studies, and that resulted in several coming to faith in Christ. What's significant about any ministry in the university, or even about the situation in Cambodia, is that these groups of students would then return, the majority did, all over the country of Cambodia to go back and work within their homeland, their native province, and would work to help support their family. Once a child in Cambodia, you may not like to hear this, but once a child grows up and they, you know, if they go to school, they get a job, they then take on the responsibility of providing for the parents. Oof, that's a difficult one, but many of these students would then go back to their homelands. Now, what I like about that is that, hey, there's already the core group we need that'll take the gospel back to all these places in Cambodia that we have difficulties getting into, thus substantiating the need to begin a vital ministry amongst this work. But these students came in, God interrupted that plan, but His work is still being accomplished through that. Those students made it back to the United States, some of them a little shell-shocked, I think, but I know God did a work in their life. We have one student already there from Oklahoma Baptist University that came out with that group. There are two other students here that is preparing to go March 8th. Jamie, won't you, Jamie, if you stand up. And there's another girl by the name of Rachel that's going to be going, and another guy by the name of John. I think John is here somewhere. If so, why don't you stand up, John? Are you here? God did a work in their life. God did some supernatural things during that time. We had a facility that we were building there in that country that had been provided with Lottie Moon funds. It was the first such project that they had ever constructed in Indochina since the fall of Ho Chi Minh back in the late 60s. We were building a facility there, and we were to have moved in that facility. And that facility was to have served as the ministry center for this outreach to the university students. But God blocked those plans. It just didn't work out that we could move into this facility prior to me coming to the United States. As such, on July 5th and 6th, it was one of the areas in Phnom Penh that was the hardest hit. There were over 200 bombs that landed in the vicinity of this office complex and house. Two of which landed right next to our house but did not detonate. Is that just a coincidence? No, I don't think so. We also learned, I found this out with going back into the country on July 26th, that there were over 100 soldiers loyal to the ousted first prime minister that had taken refuge in that home. And once the Cambodia People's Party, the Communist Party there, learned that they were within this premise, they basically marched in, and they eliminated the problem, you might say. And not to what you think. I think the word was that they were re-educated, but there were other people that had other sights of what took place during that time frame and reported a completely different story about what happened. But when our people went back into this residence, this house that was being constructed, they found over 100 pieces of armament. Rocket-propelled launchers, grenade launchers, AK-47s, grenades, everything you can think of, and water tanks, toilet tanks, sewage tanks, in dirt piles, sand piles, rock piles, you name it, all along this premise there. And we were very fortunate that that place was not destroyed. We were told by our next-door neighbor that the CPP assumed that this place belonged to the Phun Sen Pek party, the ousted party there in the country, because there were all these Phun Sen Pek soldiers there, and it was close to the Phun Sen Pek TV station. but our next door neighbor saved the day. Not a believer, but really, he likes us for some reason. He really likes about our lives. He said, you know, there's really something different about your lives. And he was just looking out after us, and he said that this home belonged to the number three person in the Politburo of the Communist Party. Now, the person who was my mediator in this project was related to this man, but as such, that intervention kept the CPP party from destroying our home. They left our house and went along the street, and they destroyed and looted all the homes along that street, and the only one they didn't touch was the home that we were in, or scheduled to be in very soon. God did a significant work. As those bombs are coming in to Cambodia there, I received reports then from church members in the Phnom Penh area about how those bombs were coming in and they were exploding all around them. And such, the biggest percentage of the homes there in Cambodia are made out of thatch and wood. And the people said that, you know, as those bombs would explode, it would just shoot off, you know, fire from these bombs. And in two different situations in two different parts of town with membership from two different congregations, they reported stories such as these bombs detonating, catching their homes on fire. And they said this. I was astounded. I've written a word down here that I'll read about that. But they said, you know, as soon as their homes caught on fire, it said immediately they began to cry out to the Lord that God would send the rain. And they said, almost as quickly as they had conceived this in their minds, that God sent the hardest rain and it doused the fires over both of their homes. They showed me a word in Psalm 139, verse 4, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord, supernatural. We had people within our churches that were in areas that were the strongest and hardest hit, where the bombs had exploded and caught homes on fire, and there was home right after home that just kept burning. 50, 75 homes on each side of the street. And there were Christians in our churches there that saw these fires coming, and they began to pray that God would send the rain. These were not even the same day. That God would send the rain, and you know what happened? Right as the fire reached the home next to them, and as it was beginning to consume their home, God sent the hardest rain in both of those cases. And it stopped the fires, and there was not another home on that street that burned past that home. God protected him. You know, I believe with all my heart that God has been looking out after us. We've lived in a situation that has presented a lot of opposition in terms of what we have faced with the religious majority there in that country. We've had church planters and church leaders who have been taken out of their homes and beaten. Their homes have been destroyed. They have confiscated their Bibles, their hymnals, and every kind of other Christian literature in their places. They refuse to get permits to have worship services or to construct facilities where our people can meet. At times when the church grows to such a significant level in those areas, then they prevent and they make little policies and laws that they prohibit a certain number of people meeting in these kind of facilities, just one hardship after another. In situations where they are fortunate enough and the people can come up with the funds to construct a facility, they'll put up a sign that this is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ where you can meet for worship. People, you know, burning the plaques out in front of the church. We've had situations where we've had people put out bounties over the heads of our church leaders just because what they were doing in that area was a large work for the Lord, a big work for the Lord. We've had monks complaining to the government in Cambodia because we've had so many people turn Christian in certain villages that the people in that area stopped giving alms to the monks, and then the monks are complaining to the government. God is doing a great thing there. Not only the lives of our Cambodian brothers, which we see that as most significant, most important. But he's done a work in our lives. I can be very honest with you and say that I have never felt in all my life where I was under the thumbnail of Satan every single day, feeling, you know, not just threatening remarks, but just feeling that kind of pressure and oppression. and opposition, that what we were doing was really making a difference for the Lord, but the devil hated that. And I can tell you, you can't expect to march into a place which I believe to be enemy territory and for the devil to allow you to plant the gospel seed and to assume that the devil is not going to put up some significant fight. That has not been our experience. It's just been the opposite. It's been hard all along the way. When I contracted amoebic dysentery, three of the members of my family contracted typhoid fever. When four of them had dengue fever, when one had hepatitis A, my oldest daughter was diagnosed with leukemia. When we had a situation, I think much like Job's, we had a problem with these boils. We had a problem with that in Cambodia. Some of the worst funguses you can ever imagine in that country too. All these things, they really, really brought a lot of pain and discomfort. And there were times where we felt, you know, it'd just be easy to think about what we could return to and just, you know, cut our losses here, take losses and go back home. Would it be a little bit easy for us? But you know, God has been so gracious to provide just what we needed in every given circumstance so as to do a work in us and do a work through us to help accomplish His purpose there. You know, I hope that as you're contemplating what God might do through you as you prepare to complete your studies here at the University of Oklahoma, that you might consider giving a percentage of your time to going overseas. You know, I don't want you to think that this is for everyone. I mean, I'd love to see every one of you stand up right now and make a commitment to missions, but I do think that there's something that you can do. I'm asking you to give a percentage of your time, you know, talent, your resources, not as sort of a sideline, not as a token gift, but in a sense, I feel that, you know, we really need to roll the major portion of the responsibility on you. The harvest is plentiful, but the labors are few. And I want to say, you know, I pray that tonight, if you've heard anything, that you're not going to allow anything that you might encounter to deter you from following the path that God leads. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and if you've got some questions for me, I think that might be fitting. It'll be okay just for a minute or two. If you've got some questions, I'd be glad to address them. But let's pray first. Lord, I thank You for this privilege and opportunity to come and share from my heart. And for those who have been so gracious, Lord, to set down this amount of time and just hear about what You're doing in Cambodia, not only through the national laborers, but through those privileged to carry Your banner to the Cambodian people. And I just pray that Father, in some small way, You might speak to the hearts of those here that they would truly consider, Lord, giving their lives to the greatest calling and service in being a blessing, Lord, to the nations. Lord, I pray that, Father, as You speak to their hearts, that, Lord, they'll be obedient to carry out all that You desire for them. I pray that, Father, You might lead many here tonight to make a commitment to go on a short-term trip. Lord, just giving a small investment of their time to a specific project or to a partnership mission effort. And I pray that through that work, Lord, You might use them and that they might be led to see what You hear and feel and experience in Your heart when You look into the eyes of the lost of the world. May they be forever changed and mobilized to do Your work Your way for Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.